Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. Today's lesson will be focusing on the Acts of the Apostles as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The book of Acts is just so full of excitement. It's a book that I always love to get back to it. You know, as I'm making my way through the Bible, I love it when I come back around to Acts to go through that history again, to read the stories of, you know, the apostles and their ministry and the conversion of Saul and his ministry and just how far and wide the gospel spread in those days and, all of the details. I mean, it's like a, you know, it's like watching a great movie or like, you know, it's like reading a great book where you just get locked into the story. So it is a story because it's a history, but there's all kinds of great lessons to be learned from the lives of the various people and the activity and all of that kind of stuff. So it's good to be able to just, even though it'll be brief, just to look at it once again here together. So in the Gospels, Christ is presented, and in Acts, Christ is proclaimed. It's the proclamation of Christ. Acts is the inspired historical account of the first 30 years of the church's history. Approximately. We don't know exactly, but it seems like about the first 30 years of the church's history. So it's a historical account, but of course it's an inspired historical account. So it's not just history. There are many lessons and things that are built into it because of the inspired aspect of it. So it's also, I believe, and others do as well, it is the divinely inspired blueprint for the life of the church. Now, not everybody believes that. Some people think Acts is just kind of a great little, you know, story about how the church got started and, you know, this is what they did back then and that was great. It worked back then, but, you know, we're 21 centuries later, so it's not necessarily going to work that way for us. I think that's the wrong view. I hold to the view that this is the blueprint. This is the outline. These are the principles. And although, of course, they're going to be manifested to some degree differently because we live in a different time, in a different age, but yet essentially the principles remain the same. So you can take the book of Acts and you can discover through it how ministry is to be done, how the church is to carry out its mission in the world. You can learn a lot about, you know, church leadership and a lot about missions and evangelism, and all of those things are right here for us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The theme of the book of Acts would, I guess, be the Great Commission, probably. I think as good a theme as anything else. You know, it's referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. But it's interesting when you read it, you realize it's not the Acts of all of the Apostles. It's the Acts of a few of the Apostles. Many of the Apostles are, there's nothing more said about them than just in the earliest stages, the fact that they were gathered together. But there's no following of their lives or ministry. There's no following of the life and ministry of Matthew, for example. There's no following of the life and ministry of Thomas or of Nathaniel or some of the other apostles. But, you know, it closely chronicles the ministry of Peter and to some degree John. And then, of course, most of Acts is going to deal with an apostle who would come later, who wasn't even one of the original 12, and that would be the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So the theme, I think, the Great Commission, but again, some have said maybe a better title for it would have been the Acts of the Holy Spirit through some apostles, or just the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Luke begins Acts, he's the author of Acts. He begins by referring back to his gospel. And he says to Theophilus, who he wrote both of them to, both the gospel and this history, he says, in the former treatise, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken up into heaven. And now he's basically saying, I want to tell you more of the story. I've told you what Jesus began. Let me tell you how Jesus is continuing to work, even though he's left the scene physically. He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is now carrying on the work of Christ through the church. So that's what's happening. Now, there are so many key events in Acts that, you know, when you think about it, we need to kind of just take an overview of the whole book, rather than chapter by chapter, look at it sort of event by event. And some of the events extend out, you know, they're quite detailed and you know, quite long. So we won't go into all the detail, but let me just, you know, take you through the book of Acts sort of event by event. The first thing, of course, is the ascension of Jesus. So Luke picks up at basically at the end of the Gospels, where Jesus is ascending and he's instructing his followers to wait in Jerusalem because there's going to be an empowering from the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 1:8, key verse right there, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that's where we're at with chapter 1, and then it's there in chapter 1 that Jesus tells them, okay, wait until you receive the power. Not many days from now. He's referring to the day of Pentecost that's going to come shortly. So that's the instruction that Jesus leaves them with, but then, right or wrong, Peter decides that we need to find a replacement for Judas. And so they cast lots, and Lot falls on Matthias, and he becomes numbered with them as a replacement to Judas. Some people think that that was fine, that was the way it should have been. Others think, no, Peter got out in front of the Lord. He didn't wait for the Spirit to be poured out. And so Matthias was the wrong guy. Obviously, Paul was the guy that God was going to choose. And so Peter made a mistake there, but he never repeated that mistake again. I don't know which one it was. Seems to me that Paul was the one that, you know, maybe had they waited, that's how the Lord would have filled in that last position there. But that's what happens in chapter 1. Then we come to chapter 2, and chapter 2 is a key chapter, and this is where we have the recording of the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So this is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies, and specifically of the prophecy in the second chapter of Joel, where the Lord has declared through the prophet that he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Your young men are going to see visions. Your old men are going to dream dreams. On my men servants and my maid servants, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. They're going to prophesy. And this is going to happen all the way till coming again of the Messiah. And so that's what takes place there. They're all gathered together at the day of Pentecost. Now 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, and Jesus has ascended back to heaven, and they're gathered together, as this was one of those holidays that every male Jew was required to attend if, you know, if they were in the land. So this would have been a time when Jerusalem was flooded with people, and there the Spirit is poured out upon this little group. And you remember they were in the upper room. They were just waiting on the Lord. And the Spirit, like a rushing mighty wind, came through, and there appeared upon them these cloven tongues of fire, and they began to speak in other tongues. And as all of this excitement was going on, the people gathered around, and the big question was, what in the world is going on here? And here's where Peter takes the opportunity, stands up, and he begins to preach. Somebody said, hey, these guys are drunk. Peter says, no, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So Peter goes on and he preaches a powerful message on the messiahship of Jesus, the fact that he was crucified, that he was risen from the dead, and he calls for repentance. And there, 3,000 souls are added to the church that day, on the day of Pentecost. So that's kind of where the whole thing really, you know, starts to move forward. Some people say the church was born on the day of Pentecost. That's not really accurate, because the disciples themselves, they were already part of the church. They were already born again. But now what's happened is God is bringing this body together. He's filling these people with his Spirit. And so this new entity is now being formed publicly. And this is the entity through which God is now going to work all the way through history, right down to where we are today. So Peter preaches this great message, and then we have the response. And then we're told in the latter part of the second chapter there, chapter 2, verse 42, we're told about the activity of the first converts. And we're told there that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So these were the things that the first Christians did. These four things. These are the four foundational things that every church has to be built on. And this is what I was talking about earlier. This is where we see the book of Acts is not merely a history, but it's an inspired history, and in it are these principles. Principles that are transferable from generation to generation. And any time in history where you find people taking seriously this foundational structure of the church, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, apostles' doctrine, of course, being the word of God, having priority, fellowship, God's people gathering together, sharing with one another, ministering to one another, exercising the gifts that God's given them, breaking bread, which would be a reference to the communion service. But the communion service, of course, is an act of worship. So I say that because I don't think it's necessary that we have a communion service every time we gather together, but we do gather together for worship. But they were breaking bread, and then they were praying. So wherever you see those four foundational things put in place and faithfully adhered to throughout history, you know what you find? You find healthy Christians, you find a strong church, you find a good testimony in the community. You basically find that God is at work. And whenever those four things are neglected or dismissed as irrelevant and unimportant, you find a church that's it's just lost its moorings. It's out there just, you know, floating on the sea of human opinion, and it's not doing anything. It's not going anywhere. It's not at all fulfilling the purpose for which God brought it into existence. So these are the foundational things. Now, from the foundation, there's going to be all kinds of other variations. Not every church needs to look exactly the same. But as long as the foundation is firm, then, you know, everything else you build on it is going to be rooted or connected back to the foundation. So it'll be good. It'll be the way the Spirit would have, you know, each particular congregation, local congregation, develop so they can be most effective in the place that God has called them to be. So that's what we find there in the first couple of chapters. Persecution began early against the church. And so it wasn't too long before the authorities began to come against the ministry. And so, you know, the honeymoon, so to speak, kind of passes pretty quickly. And the local authorities start to realize that this new thing, this is a threat to our position. So they start to persecute the apostles. And chapter 3, chapter 4 deals with a lot of that early persecution there coming from the local authorities in Jerusalem. And like I said, we find that persecution all throughout the book, different sources. Originally, it was the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Senate, the high priest, and those around him. They were the ones who were initiating a lot of it. The Pharisees were contributing to it as well. But later on, we'll find that, you know, Herod was persecuting the church. Later on, we'll find that the Roman authorities were persecuting the church. Later on, we'll find that sometimes just the local people, the craftsmen and different groups of people that were being threatened by what was happening through the church. Idolatry was becoming unpopular, so their jobs were in jeopardy. They were the ones that would lead the persecutions at that point. So persecution is introduced, like I said, fairly early on. And then in chapter 5, we have God's intervention to purge the church by judgment. And this is the story that you might be familiar with, the story of the judgment upon two people in the church, Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife who appeared to be, you know, genuine believers, but at a certain point they conspire to lie about something they did. They sold a piece of property, which they didn't have to do. They gave the money to the apostles, which was not required, but they kept back part of the money, but pretended to give all of the money. And so the Lord brought a swift judgment upon them, and Ananias dropped dead as he was standing there lying to Peter. Later on, his wife came in. Peter asked the same questions. Did you guys sell it for this much? She said, yeah, we did. He said, okay, you and your husband conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit. You've not lied to men, but to God. And she fell over dead as well. Really intense thing. And then it says, and fear came upon everybody in regard to this new thing called the church. So early on, God exercises a judgment to keep the purity within the church. And you find this as you go through the biblical record, you find that in each different season where God does a fresh work, he will early on judge sin in order to maintain purity. But as time goes on and, you know, sin proliferates, the judgment will diminish. God won't judge as frequently or as severely. We find that back in the time of Moses. We find it in the time of David. And we see it now here in the New Testament. So these two, Ananias and Sapphira, they are, God slays them and results in a whole new sense of the, you know, just the holiness of God taking hold of the people in the church. Now, in the sixth chapter, you come to some of the practical difficulties of life in the church, where you have divisions between groups of people. Everybody at this point is Jewish who's part of the early church. There are no Gentiles included at this point. It's a totally Jewish thing, but there's Jews who are Hebraic in their culture, and there are Jews that are Hellenistic in their culture. So Hellenistic would be Greek Jews, those who adapted to Greek culture, those who loved, you know, the Greek lifestyle and so forth. They were still Jews, but they were Hellenized, as it would be said. Now, the Hebrews looked down on the Hellenized Jews as, you know, compromised. So there's a dispute that develops in the church between the Hellenized Jews and the Hebraic Jews. And chapter 6 talks about how the apostles sought the Lord and how they worked through this problem and how they brought peace and how they reestablished the right focus so they could carry on with their mission. So you see, again, we have an example of problem in the church, solution coming through seeking the Lord and God giving a word of wisdom on how to, you know, get beyond the problem. So today, when we face similar types of things in the church, you see, we go back to Acts 6 and we say, wow, you know, look what they did there. We've got a similar kind of a situation here. We're going to do exactly the same thing. We're going to take those principles and we're going to apply those same things right here. So you see how it becomes a blueprint for how we do church all the way through the ages. So after the incident there, and they choose these seven men that are going to minister, one of the seven men, or two of the seven men that are now going to be highlighted that minister to these Hellenistic Jews, one's named Stephen and the other's named Philip. And Stephen is the first martyr in the church. So he's chosen to be sort of a deacon, but he's got a great gift of evangelism, preaches the gospel, the power of the Spirit's upon his life. He offends the Jews. He's brought before the Sanhedrin. He gives them the most amazing testimony, going back in their history and taking them all the way through their history to show that they've always resisted God. They've always opposed God's messengers. What they did to Joseph, what they did to Moses, they've now done to the Messiah. And because of that, they take Stephen out and they stone him. So he becomes the first martyr in the church. And as they're putting him to death, there he sees heaven open, and Jesus is standing on the right hand of the Father. And he says, you know, Lord Jesus, don't hold this against them. And he commits himself to the Lord. But we're told there that the people who were stoning Stephen, their belongings were being tended to by a man named Saul. So here's where we have our first introduction to who we will know later in history as the Apostle Paul. And what is he doing? The first thing we see him doing is he is supporting those who are killing the first martyr in the church. And Paul would say this later on in his own testimony. He would talk about how he cast his vote against those when they were to be put to death. He talked about how he was exceedingly enraged against them. And so he is instigating to some degree this stoning of Stephen. And then we read that there was a great persecution that broke out against the church in general, and Saul was the one leading it. He was going into houses and he was pulling people out of their homes who were worshiping Jesus. He was taking them before the high priest. They were being put in prison. Paul seems to indicate that some of them were even being put to death. Maybe it was just Stephen. Maybe it was others. We don't really know, because he doesn't go into detail there. So he's leading this first major persecution against the Christians in general. Everything up until this point had been persecution against the apostles, the leaders. Now the persecution is directed toward the Christians, and Saul is leading this persecution. And so he's in Jerusalem leading this persecution. Remember, he's a Pharisee. He has evidently authority. He goes to the high priest. He says, I hear that there are people in Damascus who are following this way. I want to go there, and I want to bring them back for trial and imprisonment here. The high priest gives him letters, says, go get them. And you know the story. He goes on the road to Damascus. What happens? He has an encounter with the risen Christ. And there Jesus basically arrests him, throws him to the ground. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then the Lord commissions him at that point. He says, go into Damascus. There's a man that's going to meet you, and he's going to tell you the great things that you must suffer for my name's sake. We read about the ministry of Paul, and we're often struck by the fact that there was so much opposition to his ministry, and there was so much affliction, so much suffering. He was appointed to that, Jesus said. And to some degree, it was sort of a a reaping of what he had sown in his persecution of the Christians. He would become the victim of much persecution later as time would go on. But that was the point of his conversion.
We'll continue with more of this overview of the book of Acts in our next lesson as Pastor Brian once again looks at the life of Paul and his encounter with Christ. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of Acts. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM104. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.